Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on discovering the first galaxies when we return right after this message. You know, we Americans may hold the dubious honor of being the most litigious people in the world. But when it comes to law, we seem to be among the world's most ignorant. Today, most Americans feel powerless to resist the evils that they see perpetrated against our liberties, our privacy, and our property by these powerful government agencies, multinational corporations, the lobbies, and the news media. But you know, we don't have to remain helpless. The institution designed by God and incorporated into our Constitution, a Bill of Rights, is called the judicial power. The courts are the proper repository for the protection of our rights, liberties, and property. Not the Congress, not the political process. Now, did you know that the privilege against self-incrimination is neither accorded to the passive resistant, nor to the person who is ignorant of his rights? Not to someone who is indifferent thereto. It is a fighting clause. Its benefits can be retained only by sustained combat. It cannot be claimed by an attorney or a solicitor. It is valid only when insisted upon by a belligerent claimant in person. So says United States versus Johnson. That's why I contend that we ought to listen more to the judges and listen a whole lot less to the politicians and the lawyers. Did you hear what that judge said in that statement? He said, your rights cannot be claimed by your attorney or by your solicitor. Your rights can only be claimed by you, the belligerent claimant in person. Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call me here at the law school? The number is 417-273-4967. Be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. Remember, courtroom strategy and procedures available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, just go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request for that free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about the origin of the universe. I read you an 11-page article. Actually, it's 28 pages. They got a lot of pictures in here with a lot of neat information. I mean, you know, you take a look at the Hubble telescope and it explains about how it looks out into the space and the galaxies that it sees, and it's 12.5 billion light years away. It's a big piece of real estate. And they use terms, you know, just a black brew of primordial gases immersed in a sea of invisible matter. Beginning a few hundred thousand years after the blinding flash of the Big Bang, the universe plunged into a darkness that lasted almost half a billion years. Now that's a pretty dogmatic statement there. When we got to the last page, they said, well, we don't know if that's quite true or not. Listen to this. There are 45 statements in this article. I went through the article, and I gleaned out these 45 statements of, it could be, it might be, we think that, we're not sure, but we theorize. I mean, 45 statements. It says, new clues to this puzzle. The theorists using supercomputer simulations in search of the first galaxies. Our view of the universe is changing. Things, nor thinks he has figured it out. According to simulations, and there was light. Or it may actually have come from. It would be the most wonderful thing if we were so lucky the most convincing scenario. Can you imagine going into court and telling the judge if we were so lucky, the most convincing scenario, judge, is it's a mind-blowing concept. You know, in court, we want to know, what did you see? We want to know, what do you know? Not is this a mind-blowing concept? Or if we were to be so lucky, which he could not see. Which he could not see. Did you get that? He says, we believe in this dark matter, which we cannot see. Has anybody ever gotten a bucket full of this dark matter, taken it into a laboratory, and analyzed this dark matter? You remember that part of the story talking about crazy Fritz and the dark matter story here? Let me read you that one again. The concept of dark matter has been around for decades, but cosmologists were slow to embrace it. That might have been because one of the first people to suggest it was a brilliant but abrasive genius named Fritz Zwicky, born in 1898. Zwicky's personality didn't encourage a fan club. He once called his colleagues at the Mount Wilson Observatory spherical bastards because he said they were bastards any way you looked at them. In 1933, Zwicky turned his attention to a nearby galaxy, a cluster of galaxies called the Coma Cluster, and realized that it shouldn't exist. Now, here's a guy, he's looking through the telescope, and he says, well, there they are, I'm looking at them. But they shouldn't exist. Well, why shouldn't they exist? If you're looking at it, it should exist. But you see, these guys have a preconceived belief. They believed that the universe was created by this Big Bang, that all of the matter in the universe at one time was compressed into one big ball of matter, which is totally unscientific. Totally unscientific. There's been no past eternity of matter. Matter has not always existed. Matter came into existence. These guys always begin with an unscientific, untenable premise called the past eternity of matter. I'm going to show you that. Matter has not always existed. It's here today, and it's disappearing. Well, and how'd it get there? Where'd it come from? These guys don't answer that question. They start off with this mass of matter, and it explodes. And then what we're looking at out there is the result of this explosion. It's called the Big Bang Theory. Now they've got a new theory. It's called the String Theory. We have quantum physics. No, we have all these ideas and all these theories, and we're busily trying to prove that these theories are true. Has anybody ever thought, well, gee, is there another solution to the problem? Could there be another answer? Maybe there wasn't a Big Bang. If there wasn't a Big Bang, then what was there? Is there anybody else that's got a better story, a better theory, a better idea? And of course, this dark matter, he comes up with this idea. Individual galaxies in Coma were zipping around so fast that the gravity exerted by the visible parts of the cluster was too puny to keep the Coma intact. So Zwicky had a solution. He proposed that all the visible material in the cluster was a mere fill-up. The rest, which he could not see, he dubbed dark matter. No one wanted to believe Crazy Fritz was right. Now, science, boys and girls, is a discipline. It's where we take something like, you know, let's suppose we got a murder, and you've got this body, and somebody opens up the body, and they find a piece of metal. And we look at the metal under a microscope, and we say, ah, this is a projectile. This is a projectile. The small on one end, and big on the other, and they measure it, and they say, ah, it's 38 millimeters. Oh, so it came, it's called a slug, and it comes out of a 38 caliber bullet, fired out of a 38 caliber gun, and it has little marks on it, and we call it rifling. And then we have somebody give us the pistol or the gun, and then we compare those riflings on the bullet with those that we fire out of the gun, and we compare these two bullets. Now, that's science, and we can do it over and over again. You can fire 15 bullets out of this gun, and every one of those 15 bullets are going to have the same rifling patterns on them. Now, that's what we call evidence. It's something that you can see and weigh and measure. Now, has anybody ever seen any of this dark matter? Has anybody ever weighed any of this dark matter? Has anybody ever analyzed any of this dark matter? Well, the answer is no to all of the above. It's just science fiction. It's just, here's what we believe. It's like one religious guy says, well, here's what we believe. This is what we learn in our church out of our catechism. Here's what our interpretation of the Bible is. Now, we reject religion. We reject these religious notions and ideas as being unscientific, unprovable. You can't document them. You can't duplicate them. Why in the world would we accept this kind of religion that comes from science? Now, I want to point out that 56% of scientists, you know, people that earn their living coming up with these kinds of stories and doing this kind of work over here, 56% of them believe this story. So you got 56%. 44% believe another story. 44% do not believe in the Big Bang. 44% of scientists do not believe in this story of cosmology. What do they believe in? What's their answer? What's their solution? Now, that's not quite, you know, not quite 50-50, but it isn't like 90-10. I mean, we're not talking about 90% of all scientists believe this, and only 10% are a bunch of kooks and dingleberries. 44%, nearly half of the scientists that live and breathe and work and do their thing in life, do not believe this story that I just read to you in the last program. I won't read all of these, but 45 times in this story, it comes up with the concept of, it shouldn't exist, which we could not see, mystery material. My God, can you come into court? We have a mystery bullet. There had to be. We can't prove it, but there had to be. This supports our idea that. You can't come into court with ideas, mystery material, and it had to be this way. God, man, let's grow up and get real. You got to come into court with facts, names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. And yet, I've been reading National Geographic. I have a collection of National Geographics that go back to 1914. I got them all. Now, in the early days, they used to talk about God and the first cause and one thing and another. And then about back in the 1940s or 50s, they stopped talking about God and they got into evolution. And today, they print all evolutionary philosophy. They've made a complete turnaround. Well, they do that in our textbooks in public school. I went to the public school, so I was well indoctrinated into this program. Now, there's another story over here that comes out of the Bible. Let me tell you the Bible story. There's a guy that we call God, and he claims to be an eyewitness to this event called creation. And he says, I was there, and he gives a first-hand report. Let's read the report, and then let's analyze that report and see whether or not it can meet the 188 rules of evidence governed by the 42 objections. And let's see if it's scientific. Can it be documented? Can it be weighed and measured? Have we got names and dates and times and places and facts that we can hang our hat onto? Let's take a look. I got a book here, it's called The Bible, and it's really not the name of the book, it's what we call it. The book itself calls itself the Scriptures. I don't know why we don't call it the Scriptures, but we call it the Bible. Well, anyway, here in Genesis, the first book of this book that we call the Bible, the first two chapters has quite a little story to tell. This doesn't have anything to do with religion. This has to do with science. Let's take a look at it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let me pause here for a moment in this article. There was a statement in here that said, and let there be light. So over here, the first step, according to the simulations, was when gravity gathered gases into diffuse clouds. As the gases cooled, they coalesced at the center of each cloud into a clump no larger than our sun. The clump collapsed further, while surrounding gas piled on top of it. In this way, it grew into a behemoth about 100 times the mass of the sun. And finally, several million years after the entire process began, the intense compression forged a full-fledged star, and there was light. Now, that's a statement from the article from National Geographic, which is borrowed directly from Genesis chapter 1. It's kind of a slur on this story from the Bible that God said, and let there be light, and there was light. And these guys say, no, God was wrong and he lied to you, and this story that we're reading in the Bible is a lie. It isn't true. That's what they say. It isn't true. Now, on page 29, it says, and so what does all of this mean? Have the astronomers finally solved the riddle of how these galaxies were born and evolved? Well, not quite, says William C. Keel of the University of Alabama. But astronomers are likely to put pieces of the puzzle together over the next decade. They're likely to put pieces of the puzzle. Are they likely to tell us the answer to the riddle? No, they say they're not going to give us the answer to the riddle, but they're going to put some pieces of the puzzle together. But they steal a line out of Genesis chapter 1 and ridicule and impugn it. Now, the eyewitness says, and let there be light, and there was light. That's Genesis 1 verse 3. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I've heard people comment about this, and they said, well, we think that evolution is probably true and that God used evolution and took 7,000 years to do this. Well, I don't see any place in the Bible that talks about 1,000 years being an evening and a morning. Jesus made an observation one time over in the Gospels. He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, boys and girls, you've all got clocks and watches. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? And aren't there 12 hours in a night? And isn't that total about 24 hours? And the evening, the dark, and the morning, the light, were the first day. Doesn't that sound like about 24 hours to you? Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, God couldn't create all of that in just 7 days. I don't know if he could or not. I wasn't there. I didn't make an observation. I got here in 1939. That's when I came on the scene, in 1939. I can't testify to these facts. I don't know. So I have to look at the record. Now, I looked at the record here in National Geographic, and I saw we think, we hypothesize, and we believe. But there isn't a statement in here from anybody that can say, well, I was here 12 billion years ago and I saw this occur and I want to testify to it. So there aren't any eyewitnesses here in the National Geographic, but here in the Bible we've got one eyewitness and he says, I was there, I saw it. And here's what I saw. This is an affidavit. This is a sworn statement. Under the rules of evidence, the Bible is admissible under the ancient documents rule. It's older than 30 years, and the burden of proof shifts to you to disprove it. And that's just where the ancient documents rule comes from, or comes in. I don't make these rules, by the way. I'm just reporting to you. So in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. It's what we saw in the New Testament. So the dark is 12 hours, the light is 12 hours, is 24 hours in a day. And He repeats this 6 times. Now listen to this. Verse 6, He said, "And let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, so on day 1, He did something, and on day 2, He did something. Verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So, day 1, He did something. Day 2, He does something more. And on day 3, He does a little more. Did you notice that in this narrative so far, there's not one theory, hypothesis, or computer simulation? These are dogmatic statements of fact from an eyewitness in the form of an affidavit. And he says, "Here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. Here's what I did." Now that we can bring into court. Now you may not believe it. Now my job isn't to make you believe one way or the other. My job is to present names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. I'm here to present evidence. Scientific evidence. Now that's 3 days. Verse 14, he says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and He made stars also." He made stars also. He made the sun, made the moon, and He made stars. Now, there's the alternative. Now, here's a revelation. Here's a guy that comes along and says, "Well, let me tell you the answer to this riddle. You people are wondering where all of that cosmos, interstellar space, and all the stars and galaxies came from. And I'm here to tell you, I made it. And I made it on the 4th day. And I made it in 24 hours. Now these guys are sitting here talking to you about, well, it was all made, but it took billions of years to make it. God came along and said, no, it took 24 hours. Well, they both can't be right. I mean, either one guy's lying or the other guy's lying. And so National Geographic, what they're telling us is, God is lying. The Bible is a lie. It's not true. What evidence are they offering to prove that this account in Genesis is not true? Well, what they're offering is, well, it shouldn't exist, which he could not see, mystery material that had to be, and supported the idea. Huh? Mystery material? Called dark matter? We've never seen it. We can't duplicate it, but it has to be there. and we're supposed to believe that crap? Come on, guys. Let's grow up and get real. I mean, you may not believe the Genesis account. That's a choice for you to make. The alternative is mystery material that nobody's ever seen, heard, tasted, touched, smelled, or can prove that exists. Nobody's ever brought a bucket of it into a laboratory, stuck his arm into it up to his elbow and said, "This is dark matter. Here, smell a little of it." But we believe it. Why in the world would you believe in something that you can't see, taste, touch, or smell? Why would you believe in something that is that ethereal? Going on here, after the fourth day and the stars are created and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, when he starts this process off, he takes this world and he starts to work with it. Pretty soon he makes a little bit more, and then he makes these stars, the sun, the moon, and the rest of it. And he gives a chronology as to what he was doing and when he was doing it, which days of the week he was working on it. Next time I'll get Harry Rimmer out here and I'll give you a little synopsis here of the cosmos from a scientist by the name of Rimmer. He goes through and explains this, I think, very scientifically. Rimmer was a scientist, and he said, well, we've got two alternatives. We got the Big Bang and evolutionary philosophy, and we have the Genesis account. Now, it could be that Genesis is a lie and that evolution is a lie and that there's some third or fourth or fifth or sixth answer. There might be some other solution to the problem that we have not entertained yet. But the only two solutions to the problem that I know of come from Genesis and evolutionary philosophy. It's the only two I've ever heard of. If there's a third one out there, I don't know about it. And the evolutionists never bring up any third, fourth, or fifth solution. One cosmologist said, well, we've only got two options. We either have special creation or we have evolution. And special creation is unthinkable. Unthinkable. Just we can't even entertain that. That's just out the window. We're not even going to entertain it. Okay. I don't care. I'm going to entertain it. Let's take a look at it and see if it's got any scientific merit. Rather than throw it out, let's investigate it. In verse 20, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and the fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply upon the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, we're in Genesis chapter 1, in case you're trying to follow along. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, "Well, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." I want you to notice the word "our." God said, "Let us make man in our image." Hey, there's more than one of these guys out there. Let us, you and me, make man in our image. Make him look like us. Just thought I'd share that with you. I don't know how many of them there are, but there's two. Anyway, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So man has dominion over everything on planet earth. Well, he was given dominion over everything. Now, of course, you got these animal rights guys out here, and they're sitting there saying, no, no, the animals have equal rights with man. Well, maybe in an evolutionary world, maybe that makes all the sense in the world. I mean, after all, we just evolved a little bit further, a little faster, and a little smarter than the dolphins and the whales. But they've got equal rights with us on the planet. Well, that isn't what God in the Genesis account tells us. That it's man that has dominion over the whales and the dolphins. And they're not equal at all. Man is superior to the dolphins and the whales, and every living creature on the planet has dominion over them, has rulership, has the power of life and death over everything on the planet. Just thought I'd share that with you. I'm just reporting now. Don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter. And God said, Well, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all of the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, there wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So God gave man every green herb on the face of the planet. And then your government took that away from you, and they came up with a thing called the Food and Drug Administration, and their concept is, you can't have some of these. You know, like cocaine, you can't have that. Cocoa, can't have that. Bloodroot, you can't have that. Marijuana, you can't have that. I mean, there's certain plants that the government comes along and says, no, you can't have that, and we're going to regulate and control it. I would say that God gave you more freedom and gave you more dominion and gave you more than your government has. Your government takes it away from you. God saw that everything that he had made was good, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So in 6 days now, evening and the morning. 6 times he repeated that, and he goes through and he tells you just about everything there. It's 30 verses long, 31 verses. 31 verses and 2 pages. Actually, just a page and a half. He said, now let me tell you the answer to this riddle. You want to know where all of this came from? I created it. I made it. Here's the order in which I made it. And then I'm going to give you this testimony in the form of an affidavit. I got to take a little break here. Hang on a sec. You know, the law hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to the website at georgegordon.org. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management or the staff of the network or of this radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events from the scriptural perspective 7 days a week. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are believed to be true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to the authors and the publications used on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not necessarily mean that the authors or publications that we recommend or endorse will reciprocate. And that's because most of the authors and publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, or sectarian, or they may be racial or ethnic partisans who do not endorse the opinions or beliefs expressed here on the Law Hour and editorial review. So there's my disclaimer. Every once in a while I got to tell you that people at the National Geographic do not subscribe to the views espoused here in the Bible. Now let's take a look at chapter 2. There's a little bit more to the story here of creation. In chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So you take a look at space out here with the Keck telescope, and it's been finished. It was a creation that has been completed. It was completed on the fourth day of creation. Now, of course, the question arises, well, when was that fourth day of creation? Was it 4,000, 40,000, 40 million, 4 billion years ago? Or was it 6,000 years ago? Or 3,000 years ago? Or 30,000? You know, people have those questions, and they'd like to have some answers. Now, these scientists over here, these 23 guys, let's see if I get that correctly here, the cast of characters, you know, people like Tom Abel, the astrophysicist from Penn State University. That's a pretty heady title. And then there's Carlos Frenk, F-R-E-N-K, at the University of Durham in England, and Michael L. Norman, University of California at San Diego, Greg L. Bryan, Oxford University, Fritz Zwicky, Mount Wilson Observatory, Jim Peebles, cosmologist from Princeton, Jerry Ostreicher, cosmologist from Princeton, Vera Rubin of the Carnegie Institution of Washington, Stephen Hawking, cosmologist, Edwin Hubble of the Mount Wilson Observatory, Julio Navarro, the University of Victoria at British Columbia, Canada, Matthias Steinmetz, Astrophysical Institute of Potsdam, Germany, Chuck Steidel, Caltech, Theodore Lyman, physicist, Mark Dickinson and his colleagues, Mauro Giovellisco and his colleagues, Kurt Adelberger, a graduate student, Sandra Faber, the University of Santa Cruz, Arjun Day, National Observatory of Tucson, Arizona, Daniel Stern from NASA, High Spin Rod, the University of California at Berkeley, Steve Dawson, graduate student, George Jorguski of Caltech, 23. Listen, these people all have letters after their names. These are important people. These aren't dummies. These aren't lightweights. These people are people, scientists. I mean, they've got names with degrees after their names. And who in the hell is this God? He doesn't even have a PhD, does he? Not a very impressive story. Doesn't have very impressive credentials either. I always like to point out that, did you know when Jesus was walking around on the planet a couple thousand years ago, do you know what the Pharisees said of him? They said, who is this man having no letters? He didn't have a PhD. He didn't even have a master's degree, for crying out loud. Here he is running around teaching all these people, and he never went to seminary. How in the hell could he know anything about God, the Bible, or religion, having no letters? Yeah, God's been that way from day one. He never went to college. You ever think about that? Yeah, God, the creator of the universe, never went to college. Doesn't have a PhD or a master's degree. He doesn't have any papers hanging up on the wall telling everybody how smart he is. So I guess he must be pretty damn dumb. Well, in verse 2, or chapter 2 rather, he goes on to say, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created in man. Well, you got to admit, now, that's a guy that only worked for 6 days, but boy, did he do a bunch. I mean, we've got many, many thousands of different biological organisms on this planet. And of course, somebody's going to ask the question, well, how did he do that? I mean, if he just took a second, you know, just 1 second to do each one of those, how many seconds are there in 6 days? Let's see, we got 24 hours. That's 24 times 6 is 144 hours. Well, times 60 is 51,840 minutes. Times 60 is 186,624,000 seconds. Is that right? In 6 days. You just run that by again. 60 times 60 is 3,600. Now let's go, if we had 24 hours times, I'm going to just double check my numbers, 24 hours times 6 days would be 144 hours. Well, there's 144 hours times 60. It'd be 51,840 minutes in 6 days. Times 60 would be 186,624,000 seconds. Now, you know, that's a lot of work out there. If you stop and think about this, they're telling us that there are billions of stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. I remember when I was a kid, they used to tell us it was 100 million. Now, these cosmologists are telling us, no, it's not 100 million. It's more like a billion, 10 times a billion stars. And they got one picture here in which they say there's 100,000 galaxies in just that one picture. I've heard some estimates that say that there is as many as 200 billion galaxies like our Milky Way. Hey, that's a big piece of real estate. And get this, God didn't do this in 1 week. He did that portion of the creation in 1 day, 24 hours. How do you like that? Now, of course, he didn't elaborate. He just said that's what he did. And you've got a choice. As far as I can tell, you've got his eyewitness testimony, that's number one, or you got these billions and billions of years, and I think, and it may well be, and it could be, and we think, and wouldn't we be lucky if. Let me go on here and read you the rest of the story. Now, he rested the seventh day, so he didn't even take a full week. He only took 6 days to do it. But he was tired after 6 days, and so he said, well, I'm going to take a day off. Then he goes on to say, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Past tense. He said, I made the earth and I made the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you want to know where men came from? You know, they're telling us, well, no, you evolved from monkeys and apes and a common ancestor 100,000 years ago, or, you know, 300,000 years ago, or 3 million years ago, and back on. You know, you've heard the story. You went to public school like I did. Here in Genesis 2, God comes along and says, nope, that isn't the way that happened at all. I was there. I did it myself. that isn't the way that happened. He said, I created man out of the dust of the ground, and I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, that's a far cry, you know, from the story that you heard from Charles Darwin and Lyell and Huxley and the rest of these evolutionary philosophers. They said, no, this Genesis chapter 2 is a bunch of drivel. It isn't true. God's lying to you. And we've got the truth. And here's the way this happened. Now, of course, all of these guys are dead and buried today. And not a one of them ever testified that he was there and saw any of this happen. And not a one of them has ever taken this into the laboratory and tested any of these theories. They write them with dogmatic assertions that this is the way this happened. But there isn't one shred of proof, not in anything that we've read last program or this program concerning evolutionary philosophy. There's three scientific statements in the entire article. Three scientific statements, period. The rest of it is just sheer speculation from people that weren't even eyewitnesses, who get most of their information from simulations that they program into their own computers. I mean, that's like a simulation of the Titanic. And you all saw the movie The Titanic, and boy, those simulations were really good. Okay. Well, my gosh, you know, we can simulate anything we want. And so what we want to simulate is the creation of the universe over billions of years. Well, you can do that. Hell, you can make movies, you know, about billions and billions and billions of years. Old Carl Sagan used to say. Does that make it true? 56% of scientists believe it's true. Let me ask you this. If 56% of scientists believe it's true, does that make it true because they believe it's true? Or could it be that the truth exists independently from your beliefs or my beliefs or anybody else's? You ever been wrong? Have you ever made a mistake and then found out later that, oops, that wasn't true after all? The Federal Reserve really isn't federal. I mean, you know, there's little things like that that come up in life, isn't there? Now, in verse 7, and God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there's the testimony of the eyewitness that says this is the way it happened. In verse 8, the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, P-I-S-O-N, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, If of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. It says, in the day that you eat off that tree you shall surely die. Let me ask you this. Did Adam die? Or is he still alive today? Well, the Bible reports that he did in fact die. Now, he and Eve ate off of the tree, and I'm sure that they were dancing around saying, ha, 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 you know, we ate off the tree and we didn't die. Well, God didn't tell them that they were going to die the instant that they ate it. He said, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die. Now, of course, they say, well, see, that was yesterday, and we lived one whole day, and we didn't die, so God must have lied to us. Well, and obviously, they didn't die immediately. They didn't die the same day they ate it, but they died when Adam was 930 years old. He's dead today, isn't he? Now, who was it that was telling the truth? Satan, who said, go ahead and eat off that tree. You will not die. God's lying to you. You know, everybody calls God a liar. Did you notice that? Satan called God a liar. Adam and Eve called God a liar. These 23 scientists all call God a liar. Yeah. I don't know. You take a look here at the statements made in the scripture and you just ask yourself, is Adam and Eve alive today? It looks like he told them the truth. He said, in the day that you eat off that tree, you're going to die. And by God, they all died. And you and I are going to die too. And he said, that's what you're going to get for giving me the finger. You know, you want to run around giving God the finger. That's what we've been doing for the last 5,000-6,000 years. And then the other day, there was this massive earthquake, killed 100,000 people. I saw on the news here tonight, over in the Indian Ocean. God said there's going to be earthquakes occurring over there, and there's going to be massive deaths. Boy, this is a massive death. And yep, there's earthquakes, and they're getting worse. Take a look at Matthew 24. God, you know, Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes, and by golly, there's earthquakes, and they're going to get bigger and badder and worser and nastier, and they are, have been over the last 100, 200 years. This was a 9. I'm 65 years old. I never heard of a 9 before. I saw some reports, and I guess there was a couple of 9s, but I'd never heard of them. 9. 10 is as high as they get on the Richter scale. This was a 9. Now, I'm from California, and they're, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, pretty common. Go on pretty often. But a 9, you know, 7, boy, that kills a bunch of people. 7, 2, 3, 4, you know, there's 7.3, something like that. 7.1 is the one that was hit California back in 89 up in the Bay Area, wasn't it? Hey, that was quite a shaker, wasn't it? This was a 9. So far, it's killed 125,000 people. I saw on the news tonight, and I said they haven't even gone out on some of them islands out there in the Indian Ocean. Okay, so here's the moral to the story. I'm not sure that God is as big a liar as we thought he was. I think maybe we ought to reinvestigate this. Maybe this thing should be open to investigation. He goes on to say here, and the eternal God took the man and put him in the garden to dress and keep it. He told him, don't eat off this tree. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought it to Adam to see what he would call him. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And so the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Today we call that a sedative, you know, where we bring an anesthesiologist in, you know, before we operate. This is a pretty serious operation. He's going to open Adam up and take a rib out. So he took a rib out of Adam, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they weren't ashamed. Now, I've noticed that. I take all my clothes off, and I'm bare butt naked, and I parade around in the bathroom or parade around in the bedroom with my wife, and we're not ashamed. I'd be a little bit nervous if there was somebody else around if I was naked, but the man and the woman over here, they were pretty content being naked. And then a little later on, you know, they get a little bit self-conscious. discussion about this nakedness, and I sew some fig leaves together, and that was kind of a tip-off. God comes tripping into the garden. He says, Hey, Adam, where are you? And they can't find him anywhere. Pretty soon they show up, and he says, where you been? And he says, well, we were hiding. We were hiding because we were naked, and God said, well, who in the hell told you you were naked? And they said, well, we ate off that tree over there, and we got real smart. We got a PhD off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, sir. And they got real smart, and they've been real smart ever since, haven't they? Well, there's your two competing theories. Now, in the last program, I gave you the National Geographic version, and then in this program, I gave you the biblical version. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Did you notice that in the Genesis account, you don't find any of these hypotheses, theories, we think that. There's no mystery material. There's no had-to-bes. There wasn't any supporting ideas. He told us that the heavens were completed, they were created, and there's no collisions going on up there. Of course, these guys are telling you about all these collisions that are going on. Collisions? Well, when did they see these collisions? Well, evidently they saw them in their telescopes. Now, these galaxies are 12 billion light years away. Now, have you thought about how far away that is? I mean, that's a long ways out there. That's 12 billion years. That's 12 billion revolutions of the Earth around our sun at the speed of light. Now, that's a fur piece, as they say down here in the South. You know, that's a fur piece out there. And these guys live how long? They live about, one of them's 32 years old. This kid's 32 years old, and he's telling us about these galaxies out there that are billions and billions and billions of light years away, and how they're crashing into each other. And where did he get that idea? From his computer simulation. He just manufactured it and stuck it right into his computer, and he plays it back, and he says, bang, God, look at that. Look at that galaxy crash into another galaxy. Nobody's ever seen a galaxy crash into another galaxy. That's just science fiction. It just came right out of this guy's simulation. And we're supposed to believe that. It may be true. Galaxies may crash into each other, but we haven't seen any. And they talk about stars that are being formed. Nobody's ever seen a star formed. And they tell you right in the article that the formation of these stars takes millions of years. My God, this kid's 32 years old and he's making observations that take millions of years from his computer simulation. Give me a break, would you? Well, I'm out of time again. When you're having fun, time passes. So let me give you the closing reminders, and we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. And The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. There's the signal. My time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.